Joshua 11. And we'll read down to the title of the message. Joshua chapter 11. This is, and we have here some of the battles of the people conquering Canaan land. And so we have here the final conquest, as you probably see if you have the Schofield Bible there, of Canaan. And and so here in chapter 11, and let me read the first few verses here, and then we'll skip down. We'll read the first several verses. And it came to pass when Jehu, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that's the victories that God had been giving the people of Israel, that he sent to Joab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Aksaph, and it mentions some more kings here, and it says, to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and the south, and he gathered all these guys together, and to come and to fight Israel. Chapter 5, and when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom, and to fight against Israel. Verse 7, so Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom, suddenly. And they fell upon them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them into great Zidon, and onto Mizreth, Phereth, Maim, something like that, and onto the valley of Mizpah, eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. They left them none remaining. Let's go down to verse 16. Verse 16, we'll read down to our text verse in verse 19. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, and all the south country, notice, all that land, all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal-gad, in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon, and all, A-L-L, and all their kings he took, and smote them, and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings, with all, A-L-L, those kings. Verse 19. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites and the inhabitants of Gibeon. And remember, they tricked the leaders along with Joshua. It's hard to believe that happened, Brother Ross, but it did happen. And all the other, now watch this. This is the message tonight. All other they took in battle. All other they took in battle. We have to realize we're going to have to take the enemy in battle. We have the enemy everywhere. I noticed some headlines in the Christian paper, one of them was Evangelical Lutheran Church in America elects its first transgender bishop. That makes you want to throw up. But it's what's going on. It's the enemy at work in a great, great way. Another headline was, Islamists are killing Christians. 1,400 Nigerian Christians were killed in the first 4 months of 2021. Another headline, Biden continues deadly pro-abortion agenda. Another headline, three TV networks refusing to show pro-life ads. And so we have the enemy. That's the enemy at work. That's what we have. I read an article also, this is pretty amazing. It's entitled, I think I got this in a Christian newspaper also, Liberals Climate Scare, Unscientific, Silly. Now here it is. I'm going to give this to you just to emphasize who we're fighting. A British Vogue article asked the question, is having a baby in 2021 pure environmental vandalism? You think you read that? You think, what? Did I read that right? The author suggested that people should consider the current climate emergency before having children. Climate emergency. You know there isn't any. For, you know, God said in Genesis 8:44, he said it's going to be summer and winter and spring and fall. He said it's going to be that way until I stop it. And it's very simple. For the scientifically engaged person, this article goes on, there are a few questions more troubling. Listen to this. Few questions more troubling when looking at the current climate emergency than that of having a baby, Neil Frizzell wrote in this magazine. But then there was another commentator that shot back by tweeting, "This is crazy. If you don't have a baby, that won't do a thing to impact the climate." Well, that's true, but you'll deprive yourself of the greatest joy you've ever known. Emily Dominic, senior policy advisor for House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy, lampooned the article, and this is good. This is unscientific trash, much like the rest of this silly article. Don't let them scare you. This beautiful planet, full of innovative people, will continue to survive and to thrive. Don't waste your opportunity to have children. And I would say, you know, you folks here, keep the nursery full. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Listen, I've said many, many times, I'm for the good people having the kids. And, you know, the people that are responsible, the people that love the Lord, and that's who we need bringing children into this world. But these things are so crazy because the devil gets a hold of people's minds and warps their minds, and they don't even have the foggiest idea what in the world they're saying and how ridiculously crazy they are in relationship to what the real truth really is. And so, you know, God's people must fight their enemies. We've got to fight the enemy. We can't just say, "Oh, that's really bad." Well, that doesn't do anything much unless we can influence somebody. But we need to fight the enemies in this whole world. And you and I are going to have to do it because the enemy is not going to fight himself. And so we need to do it. You know, we had the Super Bowl not too long ago. And I was a little interested. Were you interested in the Super Bowl at all? Any of you interested in the Super Bowl? Did you know there was a Super Bowl? How many knew there was a Super Bowl? Oh, okay. It didn't have cereal in it, but, you know, the other kind. And so I was kind of interested because the Rams that won the Super Bowl, they were from St. Louis at one time. And so we liked the Rams. They won the Super Bowl when Kurt Warner was the quarterback, saved man with a testimony. And they won the Super Bowl when they were in St. Louis. And so we were Rams fans then. But then Kroenke, who has Walmart money and buys about anything he wants to buy, and bought them and took them to California. But I still have a little bit of, I was glad to see them win. But anyhow, that's not the point. But I was thinking, you know, suppose that, and this is really, really stupid sounding, but suppose that, the football game starts. Then you have two teams. They are what? Rivals, right? You could say they're enemies. They are opposition to each other. And suppose this ridiculous, stupid thing would happen, that the game started, and as soon as the ball was kicked off, and the team kicked off the ball, after they kicked the ball off, they would go back to the end zone and sit down and relax. They would watch the other team do what? First down after first down after first down and 7 points. No opposition. You know, the devil is hoping that you and I will not be any opposition. That's what he is hoping for. That's what he is trying to get you and me to do, and that is to not be any opposition to the wiles that he is trying to accomplish. And I was thinking, we used to play a board game. My father-in-law used to like to play aggravation. Did any of you ever hear of aggravation? You kids never heard of that game probably, huh? Right, he's shaking his head. I figured that. But my father-in-law liked that game, and we would play. So we would play that game, and man, he wanted to win. And well, I did too, but he wanted to win, and he got me aggravated, all right, several times. I will admit that, because he was out. He was out to win. It didn't matter about any of the rest of us. He was out to win. And the opposition needs to be out to win when it's the opposition of the devil. And you and I are that opposition. And so tonight, the first thing I'd like for us to notice, three main points. One is the enemies of God's people never willingly make peace. Second point I want us to realize tonight is the enemies must be identified. And then third, the enemies of God's people must be fought. And let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask now for your help. I pray, dear Jesus, that you would just continue to walk among us tonight as you have already and as you are. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless us and help us. I pray, oh God, for the Holy Spirit's working in the message tonight and in me. Dear Lord, don't make me do this by myself. Please, Holy Spirit, we yield to you and help us to be open to what you would say to us from your word. It's your word, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, first tonight, I'd like for us to notice the enemy of God's people enemies never make peace willingly. Now, we could go back to Joshua and see the battles here, and I won't take a whole lot of time doing this, but in Joshua chapter 6 starts the first battle after they go into Canaan land to begin their conquest, and when they conquer Canaan land, the first battle there is Jericho. Now, Jericho was shut up. Boy, they heard Israel was nearby, so they shut that place up, and nobody could come in, nobody could go out. And so Jericho got hardened in their mind and in their approach. They took a hardened stance against the people of Israel. And they weren't about to surrender. They weren't about to give in. It says there that Jericho was shut up, is the way that it is put there. They went on to the Battle of Ai, chapter 7. And you know what happened there. And some of the men came back and said, oh, just send a few thousand soldiers. They did. They got cleaned up and mopped and embarrassed. And then the next time, though, Joshua said, okay, here's the plan. And he put some ambushes on the sides of Ai. And then he took soldiers. And with them, he went in the front of Ai, drawing the people out of Ai. And all, the king of Ai and all of his soldiers came out of Ai. I mean, a whole dumb bunch of them. And they came out of Ai. And then the ambush rose up and they were done. But they were defiant. I mean, they knew what Israel had been doing. They knew what Israel did to Jericho. Well, God did it, but they thought Israel. They knew that. And yet they approached the matter as they did, and they were wiped out. Chapter 10, you have the Amorites and the kings banding together there. And they weren't about to give up. They weren't about to cave in to Israel. Chapter 11, you have Jabin and Hazor, and we started a bit ago there and looked there already, and they came together to fight. And then that brings us down to the verse there and to our text verse tonight. The truth is, the real enemy, as we know, is the devil. That's the real enemy. He'll use anybody. He'll use everybody. He'll use any of us. Any of us, he will do that. If we get ourselves in the wrong position, and 1 Peter 5:8 tells us what he does, he is the enemy as roaring around the earth to see whom he may devour. And so, you know, the people who get mad at God's people for believing the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, for doing the right thing, will never make peace. They never will unless they get saved unless they get right with God. But number one, I want for us to notice that the enemies of God's people will never, ever make peace willingly. Over and over, all through the conquest of Canaan, they had to be taken in battle. Every enemy had to be taken in battle. Every one of them. And that's how the enemy has to be taken. The enemy has to be taken in battle. The enemy of God's word, the enemy of God's people is going to have to be taken in battle. And so secondly tonight, I'd like for us to notice that the enemies must be identified. You have to know who the enemy is before you can do anything about it. And so all of the enemies of God's people must be identified. So I want to bring to our attention tonight two categories of enemies. The one category is the external enemies. We need to identify the external enemies. The second category I want to show us tonight is we need to identify the internal enemies. The external enemies we need to identify. What are those? Now, some of these could be in both categories. Some of them could. But what are the external examples of the external enemies? Well, one of those, of course, is liberalism and progressiveness, so to speak, the leftists, the socialists, the communists. And by the way, let me just say this, that progressive word is an all-inclusive word. That is the key word of these leftists and communists and all of these. And Alinsky, you know, is behind this radical kind of movement and philosophy. But the word progressive there, and boy, that aggravates me when I see that progressive insurance ad on TV. And I said to my wife, I wouldn't be surprised what the Democratic Party owns that insurance company. But because progressive, that takes in everything. You know, leftists, liberals, radicals, and communists. And that means all of that, that word progressive. That's what Alinsky decreed, you could say, or defined. And that's what that means, that word progressive. And so liberalism, that's an enemy. That's a very, very obvious enemy. Now, to the leftists and to the world, that's not an enemy. They're friend, and it's their friend. But liberalism, socialism, communism, that's an external enemy. What's another one? Political correctness. Yeah, political correctness. That's another one of the enemies, to be sure. That's the devil's operation plan, you know. Right is wrong and wrong is right. That's the way the devil sees it. That's the way that's the way the leftists see it. The Democrats see it. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. The Bible tells us that the devil himself appears as an angel of light. But not just him. The devil and his ministers. Isn't that a word? His ministers appear as an angel, as angels of light. And so political correctness, that's what that is. The liberal agenda. What's another external enemy? Well, public school education. That's another external enemy. Some people might not like to hear that, but it's the truth. And because we have education without God, without the Bible, without prayer, that's public school education. And it's a whole lot worse than that these days. And we have this critical race theory. And that's aiming at taking away our freedom, just to put it simply. Critical race theory, putting white against black, that's what that's about. And it's one of the most racist things, while at the same time claiming racism is terrible. No, that's what that is racism, critical race theory being taught in the schools. And don't get caught up. Don't think there's anything good about it whatsoever. But these things, in public school education, and I saw a comment made by one of the radio hosts, conservative radio hosts. He said, education is the biggest structural defect in our society. Well, he's emphasizing the problem with education. That is not the biggest problem, education itself. It goes much deeper than that. It's a spiritual problem. And so we have the external enemy. What's another external enemy? Parents who allow disrespect, disobedience in their children, and rebellion in their children. That's an enemy. That's an enemy, that plan in raising kids. And that's a serious, serious problem. Deuteronomy chapter 21, You teenagers know that story. What happened to the young man in the home who was rebellious? The parents did everything they knew to do. He would not straighten out. They took him to the officials of the city. They took him out and stoned him to death. And you know what that says further down there? It says, and that had an effect on everybody. And then people and young people obeyed and cut their rebellion. You know, and that's the influence. That's the influence. And the influence goes either way. So parents who allow disrespect and this kind of a thing, that's an enemy to God's word. What's another external enemy? Well, these are two parts of the same thing, all right? So what's another part of external enemies? Disrespectful, rebellious children. The result, Ephesians chapter 6. And we know what Ephesians 6 says. It says, children, obey your parents and respect your parents. And it was an interesting thing. There'd be different times that maybe I'd go to a bus door. And I ran a bus route myself. So did a lot of visiting. Whoa, my soul, a lot of visiting. Usually on Saturday, we'd have a men's prayer meeting, then we'd have bus and soul winning meeting, and then I would leave involved in those things, and I didn't get home until at least 6 o'clock every night on Saturday. And bus visiting, boy, that was an exciting thing. That was just a great thing. Well, sometimes I'd go to a door and a parent would say to me and tell me about the trouble they're having with their kid. They won't obey and da da da. And sometimes the kid would be right there. And so I would get out my testament and I would turn to Ephesians 6 and I would read it. You know, God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long, and that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long upon the earth. Wow. And so sometimes I would say to the kid, do you know what's the opposite of long? That's short, right? And so the Bible says that if you obey your parents, and if you respect your parents, you will live longer. That's the opposite of short. And about that time, the kid would say, you know, and I hope it helped. But external enemies, I'd say that's one of them. That's probably both, we would say. What's another external enemy? Oh, well, the queers and the perverts, you know, we know what it says in the Word of God, Galatians 5, 17 through 21. We know what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, plain as it can be, what God says about that and about that perversion. You know, let me give you a little something here. I think I'll take time to do it. I came across this article, and it is, and I think this is okay for tonight, but it's 700 people who are exploited, sexual exploitation survivors, urge Congress to investigate Pornhub. And just for you parents, you know, I think to help your awareness, these people wrote a letter, 700 of them wrote a letter calling on Congress to launch a criminal investigation into Pornhub and its parent company. And this is what I want you to know. Its parent company, MindGeek. Yeah, MindGeek, the parent company of Pornhub. And that Pornhub thing has 160 other hardcore pornography mine websites are operated by Pornhub, and the parent company of it is MindGeek. And although there are all kinds of games out there, so parents, watch out. You need to know what your kids are doing. You need to know what games they're playing. You need to know what's on their phone and make sure what's on their phone and what isn't on their phone. You need to be alert. And the external enemy is forever trying to become an internal enemy, and it is, of course. And so be careful. External enemies. We need to identify them. You could name, and we could go on naming the external enemies. These are examples. But now, we need to identify the internal enemies as well. We need to identify those. What would those be? Well, an example of an internal enemy would be Achan. You know what Achan did, right? And he took the gold, took the silver. God specifically said not to take. But he was in God's camp. He was an internal enemy. Now, he shouldn't have been doing what he did. He shouldn't have done what he did. But he caused a whole lot of trouble for God's people. A whole lot of trouble. And a whole lot of trouble for himself. In fact, it was the end of his life and all of his family and all of his possessions. The internal enemy. We need to identify the internal spiritual enemies against us. One of those is not doing your personal daily Bible reading. Number one. I got that down here. Number one. Not doing your personal daily Bible reading and prayer. Personal. You need to read the Word of God. Read the Word of God every day. Have your personal Bible reading time and schedule every day. Have your personal prayer time every day. Not doing that is an internal enemy. Not having those times is an internal enemy the devil is pulling off. Not having your personal devotions. What's another internal enemy? How about criticizing or disagreeing with Bible truth? Criticizing Bible truth. Well, you know, I've read that in there, but I don't know, you know, if that's really all that practical for this day. Maybe that was written for the people way back there, and I'm just not all that concerned about that. Criticizing the truth of the Word of God, that's an internal enemy. Don't let yourself do it. Don't let yourself be tricked by the devil to disagreeing with the Word of God. That is nothing, going nowhere but bad and downhill. And so an internal enemy, criticizing, disagreeing with the Bible, with Bible truth, that's an internal enemy. What's another internal enemy? Knowingly disobeying God's Word. Knowingly disobeying. We read it in the Word of God. We see it there. And we think, should work on that, but we don't. Knowingly disobeying the Word of God. That's an internal enemy. What would be another internal enemy? Well, another internal enemy would be carrying a grudge. I'm going to throw that one in there. Carrying a grudge. What's one of the worst things you can do? That's one of the most destructive things that you can possibly do in your life, and that is carrying a grudge. Carrying a grudge. Well, somebody did something, a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, didn't like that. That really hurt me. And all those kinds of things. But keep carrying a grudge against that person, and I'll tell you what that'll do. It'll destroy you. A grudge will destroy you. It won't destroy the other person, but it'll destroy you. Carrying a grudge, an internal enemy. What else would be an internal enemy? Getting mad at another church worker for upholding a rule of operation in the church, the bus ministry, the children's church, the nursery, anywhere, and getting aggravated with a worker who is just carrying out the operation procedure that they're responsible to carry out. That's an internal enemy. That will destroy and discourage God's people and will be used mightily of the devil. What would be another one? Criticizing another Christian. Internal enemy. Criticizing another Christian. Don't ever do that. Don't do it. You'll destroy not them, but you, and you'll hurt them as well. Do not criticize. I like something Dr. Heil said. I remember one thing. I remember a couple of things that he said. But it's really struck me when I heard him say one time, he said, never criticize a Christian who has higher standards than you do. Never criticize if someone has higher standards than you do. Don't criticize them. Don't criticize them. Pray about it. But don't criticize them. That standard maybe challenges you. That standard maybe convicts you. And that's good, and the Holy Spirit is working, but never criticize someone who has a higher standard about something than you do. What would be another internal enemy? Well, another one would be unkind and hurtful words. Boy, that is so damaging. Unkind and hurtful words. Unkind. Don't do that. That's an internal enemy. That comes from the heart. We talked a little bit about that this morning. And in Matthew chapter 12, I won't turn there, but the Bible tells us there that our words justify us, or they don't justify it. And you could say our words justify us calling ourselves a Christian. We could put it that way. Or they do not justify us as calling ourselves a Christian. So our words are so very important. So very important. What's another internal enemy? Well, gossiping. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Gossiping. That would be another internal enemy. What would be another internal enemy? Complaining. Complaining, Philippians 4:11, Paul said, I've learned to be content. Wherever and whatever, I've learned to be content. We need to learn it. Learn it. It says learn, not automatic. Learn. And Paul said, I've learned that. Now, you know, when you think about what Paul went through, that's a mind-boggling statement. I've learned to be content. You think of everything, and you know everything he went through, all the shipwrecks, everything he went through, left for dead multiple times, And yet, he said, I've learned, oh my soul, I've learned to be content. That's just such an important thing. So that can be an internal enemy, to be sure. But Paul learned and let God to help him to take care of that one. What would be another internal enemy? I'll give you a couple more here. Internal enemies: unfriendliness to new people, unfriendliness to annoying people, unfriendliness to maybe what we might consider lesser people or lesser advantaged people. Unfriendliness, that's an internal enemy. That comes from in here. Unfriendliness and unkindness, another internal enemy. What's another one? Shorting God on his tithe. That's another internal enemy. That's an internal problem. Internal. And shorting God on giving above the tithe, that's an internal problem also. That's one within. What's another one? Internal enemy. Not going soul winning. Not going. Soul winning, refusing to go soul winning, pass out tracts. My wife and I, we have a challenge at Peachtree Road of passing out 10 tracts a week. And so you can sign up in the back and get the 10 tracts. You know, so my wife and I each get 10 each. And then we have some other tracts we give out. We give out probably about 30 a week of tracts. But you know, one of the fun things that's going to be, Brother Ross, is when we get to heaven and we find out how many of those people that we gave tracts out, we left tracts somewhere and people got saved. Get out the gospel. Get out the tracts. Give the tracts out. I got to tell you this real quick. Did you ever know Jim Beller? And you know the story there then. And Pastor Beller, he pastored about 50 minutes from us in the Missouri side of the Mississippi River. We found out a story about Brother Beller. He did a great work there, died when he was only 50 years old. But he had done a great work there, has written some books. The story is that Brother Beller, as a teenager, went to the store with his mother. And they went to the store, and they came back and left the window open then, left the car window open. We don't do that much anymore, do we? And we lock them up now and left the window open. Well, they got back to the car, and he started helping his mother unload the groceries. There was a tract inside the car. Somebody had thrown it in the window. He picked that tract up, and you know what he did with it? He threw it away. Well, another time he went to the grocery store, and he came back out. Would you know, somebody had put a tract in that door, in that window again. Somebody had thrown another tract in that window. That time, Jim Beller read that tract, and Jim Beller got saved. And he went to Bible college. He became an outstanding pastor and even a writer. That person that put that tract in that car probably doesn't know until this day what happened and what the great result of that tract was getting the gospel. Get it out, get it out, get it out. Make tracks with tracks, I say. Make tracks with tracks. Everywhere we go, man, I leave them. And the rest area along the highway, you know, boy, and that just tickles me because I think, good night. People are from every direction, going every direction, you know. And who's going to get those? And pray that somebody will get saved. Leave those tracks. Leave those tracks. We stopped at a McDonald's. I think I mentioned this morning the other day. And there was a teenager there. And he had just graduated from high school. Be sure you graduate. And he had just, a year ago, he graduated from high school. And so I gave him the track. I asked him his name. I told him mine. Got chatted with him a little bit. He had gotten off of work there. He was an employee there. And so I visited with him a little bit, and his name was Jesse, and I asked him if he knew for sure he would go to heaven. He said, I don't think I know that. And so I asked him about reading the gospel with him. I got my testament out. And, hey, it's a good idea. Like maybe some people used to do in carrying their cigarettes. You know, they always had them somewhere. But I have my New Testament all the time. You'll rarely ever catch me anywhere, anytime without this in my pocket. And so I got out my New Testament, and I read the gospel of Jesse. And he bowed his head. I led him in prayer, and he prayed the sinner's prayer, and he trusted God to be saved, trusted Jesus to be saved. And I showed him after that with assurance of salvation, went back to Romans 10:13, and I read it again. And I said, now, the Bible says here that when you call on Jesus, ask and trust him, transfer your trust to him, that he saves you and becomes your Savior. Did you just now ask Jesus to be your Savior? Did you just now trust him to be your Savior? Yes. And according to the Bible, are you saved? Yes. And they see it according to the Word of God. They've trusted Christ. They're saved. I took them to 1 John 5:11-13. This is the record that God has given to you eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Next verse, he that hath the Son hath life. And I point out, that's talking about eternal life. In the verse before that, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things were written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want to tell you something. It is just a fun time to go soul winning. It's just a fun time to get somebody saved and give them the gospel. And a while back, we were at Cracker Barrel. You ever go to Cracker Barrel, Brother Bro? We were at Cracker Barrel. Our server was Tori. And before we left, I gave Tori a track and a nice tip. And she looked at it, and she said something to the effect, she asked us, where do you go to church? She asked us that. And so she got us going real quick there herself. And so we told her, and then told her the scriptures on there, told you how to know for sure you go to heaven. And could I just read those to you? And she wasn't real busy. And so Tori stood right there by our table. I went through the gospel with Tori. She bowed her head and trusted Christ to be saved. We were in Chili's not very long ago. There was a Christine was in there, and she was our server. And so I gave her a tract and asked her if she had time, if I could read the gospel, read the scriptures to her. She said yes. And Christine stood right there, listened to the gospel, bowed her head to trust Christ to be saved. Oh, man, I'll tell you. You talk about having fun. You talk about joy, getting the gospel into people's hearts. Oh, my soul. The other day, where were we, honey? And you led a lady to the Lord. What was that? Doctor's office. Oh, it was. Oh, my wife had a test, some kind of a sonogram. Yeah. And after she got done, she gave a tract to the technician who had done the test, and she asked her if she had time to read the scriptures. She did, and she led that lady to the Lord who had done the test on her the other day. And so if you want to have some joy, if you want to have some fun, get tracts out. Pass them out. You teenagers can pass out tracts. You kids can pass out tracts. But it's a great, great thing to get people saved and to see people saved. Well, that's a positive thing. I was on negative things, but I got on the positive, and that's even better. And so we need to identify. I just want to say we need to identify need to identify the enemy. Now, then, what do we need to do? Then we need to fight the enemy. What's the text verse? It says here in chapter 11, I think it was verse 19, and it says here in verse number 19, all other they took in battle. All other they took in battle. Folks, I want to tell you, the enemy is not going to go away. The only way we're going to deal with the enemy is if the enemy is taken in battle. But we got to realize it's going to be a battle. We're going to have to take the enemy with a battle. It's not going to be automatic, but we're going to have to fight the fight and fight the battle. All the enemies of God's people must be fought. We must fight them. We must battle to take out all of the enemies of God's people. So we fight those outside, those external enemies I talked about. We need to fight those. We need to do that. And back in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 21, they fought the battle and they took all, A-L-L. Chapter 8, verse 22, it says they left none of the enemy. In chapter 10 and verse 20, it says they consumed the enemy. In chapter 11 and verse 8, there were none remaining. They went after all the enemy. They determined to defeat all of the enemy. And you and I need to attack all of the enemies, the external enemies. We do that. We do that with our Christian example. We do that with our Christian testimony. We do that with our Christian influence. We do that with soul winning. We are attacking the external enemy. And we need to attack the internal enemy as well. And I want to conclude there. But before I do, you folks, I want to give you a little example. I gave you a love story this morning, but you're starting a new church. Boy, that's exciting. Man, that's exciting. I was talking a little bit, Pastor, about our first church. And we pastored our first church in Kempton, Illinois. And what's that near? It's about 100 miles south of Chicago. Maybe that puts it in perspective. And so we went out there. It wasn't the only opportunity we had. We went out there, and denominational official, we were in a denomination then, asked me if I would go. I had worked for him in his office. And he asked me if we would consider taking that church out there. Now, I had some other people ask me. But anyway, we went out to visit. Well, I'll tell you, Brother Ross, it was just so exciting. No, it wasn't. We went out to visit and went out there and we just weren't excited. Tell you the truth, honestly, we just weren't excited. You know what we did on the way home? We both cried. I'm not kidding you. We both cried on the way home, myself included. I mean, we looked at the parsonage, and the big cracks in the floor, and my wife says, I said, and I think I do remember saying it, I'm not taking a bath in that tub. And the church building, oh my soul, it was an old country church. Now, this was on the main street of the town. It said there were 250 people. I don't know about that, but that's what the sign said. And so here's this church building. It's an old country church building. I mean, it's like 18 feet tall on the walls, all of the walls. And then the roof was another 18 feet up there. And it didn't have a bathroom in the church building. Didn't have a bathroom. Oh, boy. That's an exciting thing just to think about. And so that's what we did on the way home. We cried. But we believed that the Lord wanted us to go there. And so I told the denominational official, we'll go there. And so we went there. Before we went there, and when we went to visit, there was a family there, and they had either 5 or 7 kids. Almost all of them were teenagers or near that age. And so I told my wife, well, we got a ready-made youth group anyhow. But the first Sunday that we took there as pastor, we found out that family was moving out of state because of his job situation. And so, that long story short, that left us with 2 people. So I'm talking about the enemies that we need to fight. You know, and you've got to fight them. You have to fight them. That's what the point of the message is tonight. We have to fight the enemy. External enemy, internal enemy. And so we had some enemies there that we had to fight. So we went there, and I was teaching school. We drove about 25 miles to where I taught school. I got out. My wife took the car, went about another 10 miles to finish her college degree. And we did that day after day after day after day. We did that. And so one night, I was impressed to talk to the people about getting a new church building. And so just a few of us. And so some of the people reached in their wallet and they threw some money out on a pew, you know, and let's do this. Let's do this. Now, that was an impossible thing to do. And I wonder yet how in the world it happened. But anyhow, and so we decided we would do that, the ones of us that were there. And so we found out, or the member there that was the one of the original, and there was a farmhouse out there, an abandoned farmhouse. And we maybe could use the lumber out of that farmhouse. Now we'd have to tear it down. Wouldn't that be fun? Oh, it was. I was there. And, yeah, and so I went to the barber. There was a barber shop in the nearby town, and this guy had something to do with that house. I went to see him, and, yeah, we could have it. Gave us a house. You ever have a house given to you before? Well, we did. And it was an abandoned house out there in the farm. So we set a day. We were going to go out there, and we were going to start tearing that house down. Who? Me. and a couple other guys, you know. And now, I never tore a house down before. That was one little challenge. That was one little enemy I had to get over. Never tore a house down before. And so we went out there on Saturday morning. It was a cloudy day, dreary day. So I went out there. I was the first one out there. And I'm thinking, tearing a house down, what do you do? And I'm thinking, well, for sure, one thing, I don't want it falling on me, so I better start at the top. Boy, that was really brainy, wasn't it? So I went upstairs, second floor, and I started knocking a hole in the ceiling up there, you know, and started at the top. Well, so then Brother Wallsmith, Willard Wallsmith, he was a farmer, and a member of the church. And so pretty soon he drives in his pickup truck. He comes in and he comes upstairs. And so we're starting in, working on that house. Before he got started, he told me what had happened that morning. Now, would you believe this? Before he came, there was a young couple had come to our church. Bible college graduate. He graduated when I did there. So he was teaching in a nearby town. We happened to run into them, found out that I was pastoring there. We invited them. They came. They started coming. And so that morning, now Brother Willard, he tells me, I'm talking about enemies, okay? You got to fight them. You got to fight them. And so that morning, Brother Willard comes and he tells me that this guy, Chuck, had been going around to the other men and talking against the building project, saying we couldn't afford that and we don't need it. And he'd hit Willard up. I had had a store owner in a nearby town. He had started coming. Businessman had started coming. He went after him, and he went after people against what we were trying to do. So just about the time Willard told me that story, here old Chuck drives in out there. So Willard and I are standing in the kitchen of that old house. And so Chucky Boy comes in. He proceeds to start telling me and telling Willard and me and telling me, he'd already told Willard, how that, well, we couldn't afford to do that and we shouldn't do that and blah, blah. And I don't think I said anything to him. He turned around, walked out. He left. And there were Willard and I standing in that kitchen, Brother Ross. And right at that moment was something that happened that determined whether that church would exist any longer or not. And so we stood there just for a few seconds. I turned around and looked at Willard, and Willard said, let's go. And we turned around and we walked up that stairs and started tearing that stinking house down. And that was an enemy we had to overcome. I'll tell you. And tearing the house down, that was another one. And so we tore that down. We'd strip the lumber. And I'd use Willard's pickup truck, and I'd go over there and strip the nails. They didn't want to come out. We were in there so hard, that old hard lumber, you know, and they didn't want to come out. And so I'd strip hours and hours, stripping the nails, hauling the wood. So we started building a new building 4 feet behind that old church house there, 4 feet. And so we're going to build that, and we'd use that, and then replace the other building. And so we started building out there, and so I would work. We'd be gone all day, so I'd get home, I'd eat, I'd change clothes, I'd go out there and work till midnight, and then over and over and over this, and so then there came to be places, things to do on that building that I hadn't done before. Well, I hadn't, most everything I hadn't done before, and so here we are building that building. And so we'd come into things, and I didn't know what to do. We didn't know how to do them, maybe. And so the Lord would help us. That was an enemy we had to overcome. Well, would you believe, the mayor of the town was also the shop teacher. I think he was the shop teacher at the school. We were right next to the school, fortunately. And so I got acquainted with him. We'd get invited to banquets, you know, and awards banquets or whatever. And so we'd go. We got a free meal. I was glad to go pray for a free meal. And, you know, and that was a happy time. So we'd go. And so we went to one of those one time. And about two or three or four seats down from me was sitting the pastor of the Methodist church in that town, which was like a block away. And so during the course, while we were eating, he leans back and gets my attention. And he says, you know, that some of the people in our church were talking, and they just don't think this town needs another church. Oh, I thought it was already there. You know, I thought. And we don't need another church. Well, you know, that's just not exactly a word of encouragement at that point, right? And so there are battles. You got to fight the battles or you lose. You got to fight the enemy or you lose. So you got to fight it. You got to let God get you over that. And so we fought the battles. And so the mayor, he would come by. I'd call him up and say, hey, could you give me a little help? Show me how to do something or other. He'd come by after school. And sometimes he would stop and work with me for about an hour and help work on that building, you know. And I think he even ended up buying some new lumber for it. And so we worked away. And boy, that was a lot of work. And so finally we got to the point where we could get in it. And so then we had to tear the old building down. Well, boy, that was something else. And so we started stripping the one-bys off of that wall, you know, those big 2x6s in the wall. And we stripped them off until finally we got up high enough where if we went any farther, the building was going to fall over. And so one day I lined up a wrecker. And he came over, and that day, I think on a Saturday, I think I was the only one there besides him that Saturday. And so he put a chain and a board on the back wall of the building there, and he hooked his wrecker to a tree across the street, and he put a cable on there, and we were going to pull the church building down. Woo, can you imagine that? And I mean 18-foot 2x6s in the walls. And I'm looking at that roof, and I'm thinking, man, if that thing covers the whole main street, we're going to have a lot of work to do real quick somehow. And so he hooked onto that thing, and the wind was blowing that day. And by the time he got hooked onto that thing, I got to tell you, the wind was blowing, and that thing was leaning back toward the new building. Woo-wee. But he got the chain on it, and he revved up and winched that thing, and that building came down, and it came down, and I couldn't believe it. It did not cover the main street. And it came down, and it covered the sidewalk right there, didn't even cover the whole parking area out to the street. I could not believe it. That thing came down, Brother Ross, and those big long 2x6s, they came down and they stacked up just like that. Literally, they stacked up and the whole roof came down. When the roof came down and was on the ground, the roof was taller than the new building, just the roof. Then we had another little obstacle, and that was cleaning up that mess. That was a lot of tearing apart to do. That was a lot of lumber. So got some guys from the college to come out and help us. Some students came out and helped us, and we got that. Finally, we got that cleared out. I don't know how we got that cleared out. But anyway, we were there 3 years, and the Lord helped us. And I'm out there, Brother Ross, I'm out there working at night in the church building. Man, I'm doing drywall. I'm doing electrical work. I wasn't an electrician, but I almost became one when I stuck my screwdriver where I shouldn't have stuck it. I stuck it and burned part of my screwdriver off. I almost became electrified, you know. But it was just one thing after another. But we just kept fighting, And you know, at one point when I found out that one family was leaving, I called up the guy, my official, my district superintendent. I called him up and told him and what had happened, and he said, I'm releasing you of that responsibility. I don't expect you to stay. That's what he said. I said, well, we've made all of our decisions in relation to being here. If you don't mind, we'll give it a try. You know, and honest to Pete, Pastor Ross, I don't hardly know how it happened. But we ended up there, and we ended up with a beautiful little building, and we had that back section. Then the auditorium came out from there out to the street, right where that old ugly building had been, and a brand new building there. And we had a wonderful dedication time, and the Lord drove away. We just kept fighting the enemies. And God gave a wonderful victory. I'm so glad to hear of you guys that are working so diligently on your new church plant. And all of you who covered 700 doors yesterday or something like that, my goodness, thank the Lord for you. And keep on. That's fighting the enemy. I'll tell you that. That is fighting the enemy. I want to close with this thought, though. We must take out personal sin enemies with a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. Personal sins will never willingly make peace. Personal sins. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17. They will never, never willingly make peace. That's Romans. I need Galatians here. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. The flesh is this old carnal body that we have, this old carnal nature. We're saved, but we still have that old carnal nature, and the flesh fights us every day, all the time. I'll just tell you, you know, I'm the age I am, and it's just amazing. I can't believe it, but I can't believe I'm this age. But you know, I got to tell you something. I'm still fighting. I'm still fighting. I am continuously trying to improve spiritually. Keep on fighting. You've got to keep on fighting. You have to keep on fighting. And I'll tell you this. And the devil will fight you. I mean, you try to make spiritual progress, and he will get on your case. And he'll get a renewed effort on your case. But keep on fighting. Keep on fighting. And the personal sins will never willingly make peace. It's a battle of the flesh. And we will have the flesh, and we either die or until the rapture. We will have that. We're always going to have the fight. Our flesh fights against doing what is right. And those personal sins are like this. I'll tell you this. They will never just lie dormant. They will never do that. They will never just weaken on their own. Won't do that. The devil won't allow that to happen. those personal sins just not lie there. They're going to do something. They're going to work in you. They're going to work against you. They'll be there. They'll never surrender. They will never just quit attacking you. That won't happen. They will not. They'll always be attacking. Satan will always use your flesh. He'll always be attacking. That sin will always be attacking you as long as it is there. Those personal sins will never quit hurting your fellowship with God. They'll never quit doing that. You must take them out in spiritual battle. That's the message. You must take them out. The enemies must be taken out in battle. You cannot do it just hoping they'll go away. You cannot do it any other way. You cannot do it any lesser way. They have to be taken out in battle. And the personal sin enemies in our life have to be taken out by spiritual battle. We won't do it physically. It won't happen. We can't do it personally. We can't do it in the flesh. We just can't do it ourselves. We cannot win those personal sin battles ourselves. What do? Well, take them out with a spiritual battle. We need to confess and get forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's written to save people. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to do that. And then we need to yield to the strength and leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. And let him lead us. Galatians chapter 5 there that we're looking at. Verses 16 through 18, and we read 17. I want to read those verses in closing. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's the battle. There's the answer. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. We read that. I'm reading it again. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You cannot get rid of that sin. You cannot win that personal sin battle yourself. You will never win that battle. But if ye be led by of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We need to be led by the Spirit. Confess that personal sin. It's the only way you can ever get victory over it. Confess it and get it forgiven, and then yield to God, yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 25 there, same chapter. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, something that you can do at that point, and I do it myself, and something that you can do, and you know there's something that you're working on overcoming. There's a battle you got there, a spiritual battle. And you can pray and ask for the Lord's help and the forgiveness if that's the case there, and ask for the Lord's help, and then yield to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, and pray and ask him and trust him to help you, and he will help you to overcome that spiritual battle. Take the steps the Holy Spirit leads and not the steps the flesh leads. The Holy Spirit will lead us, will impress us, will show us from the Word of God. Take one step at a time. Take one step at a time. But take the step the Holy Spirit leads, not what the flesh leads, not what the flesh wants to do, but take the step the Holy Spirit leads you to take, and he will lead you to win the spiritual battles that you are confronting in your life. And you get the leading from the Word of God. You get the leading for that step by the impression of the Holy Spirit within. And he will lead you and guide you through his word, through his inner impression, working in you and through your conscience and through your mind and through your heart. The enemies of God's people never willingly make peace. You have to identify them. They must be identified. They must be fought, or we lose. You must fight the enemies. Fight them, or they will win the spiritual battles. The devil will win the physical battles, the fleshly battles, the carnal battles. He'll win through that unless we let the Lord win those battles. Confess, pray, trust the Lord for him to win those battles. Not win unless we fight. We've got to fight, got to fight, got to fight. Let the Holy Spirit help us. This question: what spiritual enemy or sin in your life do you need to start fighting? What spiritual sin battle in your life, are you not fighting? You will not win. The devil will win and defeat you as much as he possibly can. Now, I want to say this. You start the spiritual battle by trusting Christ to be saved. Is anybody here tonight, and you do not know for sure 100%, if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? I plead with you, do not leave tonight without knowing for sure that you'll go to heaven. I would imagine everybody here tonight knows the Romans Road. And the Bible tells us that each of us is a sinner. Romans 3:10. The Bible tells us Romans 5:12. We face the penalty for being a sinner. And Romans 6:23 tells us the penalty. And then Romans 5:8 tells us Jesus paid the penalty. The cross we were singing about tonight. His shed blood. And he paid the penalty. You know, he paid the penalty for our sins before we were saved. He paid the penalty for our sins after we're saved, those that were battling. Jesus paid it all, didn't he? And so the Bible tells us then we need to transfer our trust to Jesus Christ to be our Savior. If you haven't done that, if you're not sure of that, would you do that tonight before you leave? If there's a sin battle that you're just not fighting, you know it's there, but you're not fighting it. Why don't you come tonight, pour it out to the Lord, confess it, ask his forgiveness, ask the Holy Spirit to give you the victory, to enable you to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your wonderful word. I pray, oh God, that you would talk to all of our hearts tonight. If there is someone not saved, oh God, I pray that would come to trust you tonight. And then, Lord, just speak to our hearts by your convicting Holy Spirit about this matter. Something that needs to be taken care of in our life, that we would let you do it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.